this morning. We're going to be continuing our series in the letter of 1 Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 7 through 10. And we have such a great opportunity this morning, again, because it is Mother's Day, to allow this celebration of good mothers to draw our attention to all that we worship and all that we appreciate about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our desire this morning. In Proverbs 31, verse 10, we read about the virtuous woman who is a virtuous wife and also in the psalm, a virtuous mother in the proverb. And it says this in verse 10, an excellent wife who can find, for her worth is far above jewels. And that's a fitting start for us this morning, as you will see in our passage, that this verse 7 begins with the precious value who is Christ. And we want to let this morning direct our attention to Christ, who is our King. So let me read these verses for us and pray once again as we begin this time of studying God's Word. This is what Peter says in verse 7. This precious value, then, is for you who believe. But for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they're disobedient to the word. And to this doom they were also appointed. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you're the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Let's pray once again. Father, it is again our joy to come before your word, knowing that you have given us a perfect and sufficient revelation of yourself. You have recorded for us these lasting, eternal words of yours, revealing yourself to us on every page, seeing the person and the work of your Son, Jesus Christ, who lived and died and rose again. And it is with that that we want to make this good news paramount. We pray for your help this morning as we read these words. We want to have insight that comes from you. We pray that your Holy Spirit would help us to have wisdom and discernment as we read these words, that we might love you more and that we might understand the great salvation that you have delivered to the saints once and for all, and that we would be all the more motivated and willing to proclaim your excellencies because you have called us out of darkness into your marvelous light. And we do pray this in the good name of Christ. Amen. Well, as we get started, it's always helpful for us just to see where we have just come from. If you were here last week, you remember that we began to think about the Lord Jesus Christ as a great cornerstone. And it would be wise for us, just if you've turned in your Bibles, just to look back a few verses, even to verse 4. And this is what Peter says in verse 4 as a helpful review to probably catch us up to speed and help us understand what he's talking about in verses 7 through 10 today. He says in verse 4, that those who know Jesus Christ, those who have received an inheritance of the gospel that he's been talking about throughout the letter already, that those people that we call Christians, they have come to him as to a living stone. Now, that living stone has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God. He says in verse 5, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture. Now, what he's quoting, again, is he's quoting back to Isaiah 28, verse 16, where Isaiah writes, behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him shall not be disappointed. That catches us up to verse 7. So it's helpful for us just for a moment to think about where we've come from in the passage. Peter's begun telling us about Jesus Christ, referring to him as a precious stone, a living stone, even a cornerstone. And we remembered about the lighthouse of Alexandria and other great structures in our world often begin with a cornerstone, a central, strong, perfectly square, level, sufficient stone to build the rest of the house upon. And once that stone is laid, all of the other stones are laid upon it, and that gives it the foundation that it needs. And that's what Peter's been talking about in verses 4 through 6, that Jesus Christ is that cornerstone. He is the only one on whom we can build our lives, being as Christians, living stones ourselves, people that God has taken from being dead in our sin and given us life and now stacking us into a great house of worship to God. And our little church is really just a small room, a small corridor of that, but that's what we're grateful for. We want to grow, not just grow in number, but we want to grow in depth. And we want to better understand these great things that God has done for us. And even this morning, as I said, as we think about all of those wonderful attributes that we appreciate about our mothers, we want to use those and let those direct us back to Christ, that we would honor and glorify him in a special way today. So we begin here in verse 7. I want you just to notice three things as we work our way through this passage this morning. The first one is this, that Jesus Christ is the precious cornerstone for believers. Now, that may be familiar from last week, but we come to it again and pray that God would give us even more clarity. Look at these words that Peter begins with in verse 7. He says, this precious value, this riches, this wealth, who is Jesus Christ, then, is for you who believe. But for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone. Now notice these two parts as we look at verse 7. The two parts are one, that Jesus Christ is the precious value of believers. Those who are Christians, those who have had their eyes open to see the goodness of God in all that he has done to send Jesus to live a perfect life in our place and die a sacrificial death in our place. And 3 days later, as we celebrated not long ago, for him to rise from the dead, that because Jesus Christ is the precious cornerstone of salvation, Christians look to him and he is their precious value. But you notice I said two parts, and we see these two parts here. Let's not miss them. Well, there's only one part listed here as we say that Jesus Christ is the precious value of believers. But notice this also, that Jesus Christ is also the rejected foundation of unbelievers. He is the precious value of those who believe, but for those who do not believe, they have rejected him. They have discounted him. They have thrown him to the side and said they will make it on their own. And even this morning, again, as we think about mothers, we have so many reasons to understand better what does it mean for this to be a precious value. Virtually everything that a good mother does reflects this precious value. Think about all that mothers do from the moment that they know that they are going to become mothers all the way through the lives of their children. How they anticipate the day of that child's birth, and even before they know that they have a child growing inside of them, even the thought of a child is a precious value to them. It is something that they look forward to. It's something they anticipate. They prepare their bodies in advance. They watch the baby grow and take all of the necessary vitamins, all the necessary doctor's appointments to ensure that this baby grows healthy. It's a precious value within them. And even as that baby is born and sets a course for this mom to wake up 2, 3, 4, 5 times a night to feed a baby, perhaps even every hour throughout the day, that this baby is seen in the mother's eyes to be a precious value. Have you ever known better dressed people than babies? Babies are always the best dressed. Their clothes always match. Their socks always striped in the same direction as their top. They are the precious value of parents. Now, of course, we know from our family as well that fades away the more children that you have. You're not quite as concerned about the fourth or the fifth matching as you were with the first. But nevertheless, this truth holds true. Think of the way that a mother watches her children, the way that she screams, stop, when that child is running toward the street in order to catch a ball. Even those mothers have chosen to abort their children. They still experience a great grief because they know that what has been lost was a precious value. This is what Peter is telling us when he says, Jesus Christ, the cornerstone, is the precious value, and he is for those who believe. Now, as we continue on in this passage, I want you to notice again that there are two responses to Jesus Christ. And we've said over and over again when we've been together on Sunday mornings, there are only two responses. There is the response of belief, and there is the response of unbelief. That response of belief, as Peter says, is when someone sees Jesus Christ as a precious value. Of course, we remember from all that we read in Scripture that no one is born with eyes to see Jesus in this way. All of us are born sinners. We're all conceived in sin. We all are raised as little savages, fighting against God in enmity and war and unbelief until Jesus becomes a precious value to us. God works in a supernatural way inside of our hearts to give us eyes to see just who Jesus Christ is. That's what we celebrate as Christians when we read this passage, because it resonates with our hearts. We agree with Peter that Jesus Christ is the precious value. But again, that's not the only response that we see in this world. Many, many people continue and persist throughout their lives, many even to the day of their deaths when they face God in judgment, persist in unbelief, not trusting in Jesus Christ, but fighting against him, not loving him, but hating him, walking away from him, running away from him. This is the response of unbelief. Peter says, but for those who disbelieve, this is a great tragedy, because the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone. Now, Peter again is drawing our attention to another Old Testament passage. If you have your Bibles open, I want to encourage you just for a moment to turn back there to Psalm 118. Turn to Psalm 118 as we read briefly these words from verses 22 to 24. In this psalm, we read that the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, exactly what Peter is quoting here. But I want you to notice something else. In verse 23, we get some insight into why he is the chief cornerstone. Why is it that Jesus Christ is the only way? Why is it that he's the way, the truth, and the life? And that no one comes to the Father except through him. How did he gain this position? How did he become so great in this world to be the captain of redemption, the only one? Listen to these words in Psalm 118, verse 23. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. I hope that you can say amen when you read those words, when you think about Jesus Christ and you see him as the precious value, as the chief cornerstone, that you can say amen. This is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Of course, many of us know that verse, don't we? And we quote that at the beginning of a challenging morning, that this is the day the Lord has made. We need to make sure that we rejoice and are glad in it. But often, like me, I give little thought to why. Why is it that we on a morning like this can rejoice and be glad for this day, even this Mother's Day? Or perhaps tomorrow, no matter how our day may begin or what's going on in our lives, why is it that we as Christians can rejoice even in the worst of times? Why is it, as James says, that we can count it all joy when we face various trials? Why is it? It is because Jesus Christ, the captain of our salvation, the one who has redeemed us and saved us by grace, the one in whom we believe, he is the chief cornerstone. And no one can remove him. No one can take away his position. This is our great joy this morning. This is why we want to make the gospel paramount, because it is marvelous in our eyes to see that Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. So even as we look at this verse, we have a simple application to take away right away. What is that simple application? As you're reading God's word, you ought to be thinking as well, what does God want me to do? What am I to do in response to these words, these perfect words that he's written for us? Well, this simple application is that you, if you have not already, that you ought to believe. You are to believe in the precious cornerstone. You are to believe in him so that, as Peter says, you will not be disappointed on the day of judgment. That you will not be crushed and condemned. And that even as these weeks pass along in your life, as you continue to pass away like a vapor who's here one day and gone the next, that you, even in these moments, would be believing in him as your precious cornerstone. There is no other. Everything else is just shifting sand. When the wind and the waves of the storm of life come upon someone who's built his or her house on the shifting sand, what happens? You've read those words, and we heard them last week. The house falls with a great crash. But here Peter is pointing us again and again and again. He's pointing us, even as Christians, to continue and to persist in our belief that Jesus Christ is the great cornerstone. You may be here this morning. We say this almost every week. You may be someone who has not yet placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You may still be depending upon yourself, your own works. You may still be hoping that on the day of judgment, you may be able to lay out your questions and your objections, and that will earn you a pass because you just didn't quite hear it the right way. But we want you to know that today is the day of salvation. There may not be a tomorrow, and you are being called as you are sitting here hearing these words. And hopefully as this week goes on and our neighbors and our friends and our family members hear these words of good news of what Jesus Christ has done for us, that they would hear them and that they would obey this good news and that they would believe. Believe in Jesus, who is the precious value. He is the precious cornerstone. We implore you. And let's go from here later today, imploring everyone we meet that they would turn from their sin and place all of their trust in him, because he is what Peter says he is. He is the very cornerstone. We need to embrace him, to serve him, to love him. Think even of the way that your mother has loved you, the way that she has anticipated your every need, the way that she has served you and embraced you. If you've had a good mother, think of that. Of course, this day is not just about biological mothers. This day is about spiritual mothers. This day is about mothers who have adopted children when they couldn't have them. In all of these ways, we all have had mothers who have embraced us and served us and anticipated us. Well, in a way, this is what Peter is calling us to. He's calling us to look to Jesus Christ and to embrace him and to anticipate his every move and to hang on his every word and to look for him and to love him the way that he's loved us. That's what we want here. Well, as we move on to verse 8, we're going to see something that is tragic again. We're going to read words that should arrest our attention. Dare we never read these words and pass over them as though they are just simple letters on a page and not a profound indictment, a profound warning, a profound caution. When Peter says that Jesus Christ, who has become the cornerstone, he has therefore become an offense to unbelievers. He has become a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. This language is simple. It draws to our imagination simply and quickly exactly what it should. Now, all of us have walked down the street or on a rocky path, or perhaps you go to the beach where the rocks have jutted out in the water and you go to climb on them. It's easy to stumble over them, isn't it? It's easy for me, even walking down the sidewalk, to stumble over one of the blocks of concrete if it's elevated above. This is what Peter is talking about. He's saying that because Jesus Christ is the great cornerstone, he has become, for those who do not believe, a stone of stumbling. A stone, if you were to imagine for a moment a rocky path in this day, walking down this rocky path as there are stones here and there and you have to watch your step or you might stumble over one, this is what Jesus Christ has become. But when you imagine this, I want you to make sure that you're keeping the illustration in mind. We're not talking about simply walking down a road innocently, traveling from one place to the next. We're talking about the worst thing that could ever happen, the worst characteristic that could ever be called ours, and that's the characteristic of unbelief. We're talking about not just walking lazily down a road. When the Bible talks about people who are in unbelief, like you and I were in unbelief, he's talking about people, when you imagine this rocky road and someone heading down it, they're not merely walking. They're running. They're sprinting down a rocky path, not seeing where they're going. They're blind. Now imagine someone running down that rocky path as fast as he or she possibly can, blinded, blindfolded, not watching where they're going, with their hands tied behind their backs, so that when they trip over the stone, they are dashed to pieces on the jagged rocks below. This is the picture. Peter is not saying that those who disbelieve make a minor misstep on a sidewalk and catch themselves and then continue on their way. He's talking about people who persist in their unbelief, and because Jesus Christ is the cornerstone whom they have rejected, that when they come to Jesus Christ, they trip over him. But they don't just trip the distance that they stand off the ground. They trip off the highest pinnacle in the world. And they are dashed upon the rocks. Their heads are crushed. Their bodies are broken. They are condemned forever. They fall upon a rock of offense. They fall upon a rock of scandal. This is the word that Peter uses. Scandalon. It's the word scandal. Jesus Christ is not just a tiny stone on a clear sidewalk and you happen to trip over it in your unbelief. He is the one that you fall over to your death. He is the scandal. He is the one that brings you to your condemnation. Notice why it is that those who stumble over Jesus Christ stumble over him. Why is it that so many people in our world, in our day, in all days, fight against him? Why is it that so many people oppose you in your Christian faith, trying to poke holes in it, trying to raise all of these inane questions that don't matter? Can God build a rock so big that he can't move it? Simply trying to find a way to discount the truth of Jesus Christ. Why is it that they do this? Well, Peter tells us. He says they stumble because they are disobedient to the word. They stumble over Jesus Christ because they don't do what they have been commanded to do in the gospel. They don't believe. They are disobedient to the word. Now, as we've been working our way through 1 Peter, Peter has talked about the word a number of times. Here's one of them. In 1 Peter chapter 1, 23 through 25, he says, "For you have been born again, Christians, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is through the living and enduring word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the word," there's that word, "the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which was preached to you." Now, what does he mean? If you remember again about what we've read already in 1 Peter, he is talking about the good news of Jesus Christ. This is the word. This is the announcement to those who are in their unbelief. God comes to people like you and me who are trapped and stuck in their sin and unbelief with our eyes blinded and our hands tied behind our back with nothing to catch our fall, sprinting down a jagged path heading for a ledge. And over the ledge, headlong, dashed upon the rocks below is where we're headed. And here he comes. What does he do for us? He announces good news. He announces that his only son has been dashed upon the rocks for us. That he sprinted down that path of the law. And he did not break it at any point, and yet he died for us. This is the good news. This is the word. This is the word that he's talking about. They are disobedient to the word. It doesn't simply mean that they're disobedient to God. Everyone is disobedient to God. Everyone breaks his commands. It means that when they hear the good news, they reject it outright. When they hear that Jesus Christ came, lived, died, and rose again, they say, "Not so fast. I don't want to have anything to do with that because that doesn't seem quite right to me. I think I have a better way. I think I know better than what God has said in his word." And they are dashed upon the rocks. They stumble over the stone of stumbling because they are disobedient to the word. And that leaves us as Christians with a great privilege, but a great responsibility. We are to be doing what someone did for you if you're a Christian. Do you know how you became a Christian? Well, someone got in your way. Someone stood in your path. Someone did all that they could, albeit little, as a human being, to slow the descent. Slow down, turn around. Look to Christ. Depend upon him. Take your arms from behind your back and cling to him. This is what we are to be doing. This is the way that we are to be announcing this word, trying to slow them down. Well, let me give you 3 points, because I know that you know people who need to be slowed down, that are sprinting in their unbelief. They're sprinting toward a day of judgment in which they will find out that the righteous judge has provided only one way, only one cornerstone. If you're taking notes, you might write these down. What is it that we are sharing with people when we want to slow them down the way someone slowed us down announcing good news to us? Number one, we need to be announcing to people the perfect and holy requirement of the law. We've talked about this before on Sunday mornings and on Thursday or Tuesday nights in community group or other times when we've been together studying God's word. We've read about how in God's word he has revealed to us his perfect law, that he has a requirement that all people in this world are accountable to. They're required to obey the law. Now that's bad news for people like you and me who know that we have not. We must still, though, tell them and show them that this law is absolute and they must obey or face the consequences before a holy God. That's number one. We need them to know this righteous requirement of the law and how steep and how impossible it is to be kept. But number two, we need them to know and we need them to hear of their inability and their refusal to keep that law. This is our big problem, is that God has set such a high law, and we are not only incapable, but we refuse to keep it. We refuse to obey at every point the way that we have been commanded to. And that brings to us some very bad news, because that means that one day all people will stand before a God who has a perfect, unmovable law, and they will be judged according to whether they have kept that law or not. Now, why is that such bad news? Because you and I know from reading God's word that we will not and we cannot keep it. That means that every single person who is sprinting down that road of unbelief, even though they may be trying to do some things in that law, will ultimately find that they have not kept it. And that no one, in fact, can keep it. And that brings us, though, finally to number three, which is the good news. What is the good news of the gospel? Is the good news that you can keep God's law? Is the good news that God has set a high standard and that you now, God has given you the ability to keep it and to save yourself? No, the good news is that Jesus Christ has kept that law for us. And that's what we need to be proclaiming. That's what we need to be announcing. We'll read about that proclaiming in just a moment. But we need to be proclaiming to all that we can the truth of what Peter tells us here. Disobedience to this word that is the gospel will result, you can read these words for yourself, it will result in doom. Peter says, the cornerstone has become a stone of stumbling and a rock of scandal, of offense. For they stumble, those who disbelieve, because they are disobedient to the word. Now hear these words. And to this doom, they were also appointed. Now, make no mistake that Peter puts a couple of things together in order to show us that they fit together. To show us these two doctrines, these two truths side by side. In verse 7, he said, this precious value then is for you who believe. And immediately follows it with, but for those who disbelieve. The stone which the builders rejected has become the very cornerstone. Well, he does it again here in verse 8. And to this doom, they were also appointed. But notice what comes next in verse 9. Here is the good news. That you are a chosen race. Peter is drawing our attention to the sovereign choice that God makes in salvation. Now, these two verses here have been a great tripping point for many people. Because some would like to take part of these verses and use them to their fullest extent to say that the human beings are ultimately only responsible all by themselves. And that God has no sovereign hand. It's out of his control. He's simply waiting to see who will believe. And at the same time, on the other side, others have attempted to take these verses and push them so far to say that God is so in control that people have no choice, there is no responsibility, and tear apart these two doctrines that fit together, albeit mysteriously. That all people are responsible to obey the word, All people are responsible to repent of their sin and place their trust in Christ. And yet the hope of all people is God's sovereign choice. He says, to this doom they were also appointed. But you, if you're a Christian and you read these words, your heart ought to leap with joy. Because here you have found that you once were the kind of person who rejected the cornerstone. You were the kind of person who stumbled over the stumbling stone. You were the kind of person who was running headlong, hopelessly, running off a cliff to be dashed on the rocks of condemnation and judgment. And yet, you have not been appointed to doom. You have not been appointed in your unbelief to face the doom and the dashing upon the rocks. What have you been appointed to? You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Notice this last. Not only is Jesus Christ the precious cornerstone of believers, and not only is he an offense to those who reject him, but all of this is true, and he is precious. He is a precious value to us because God has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now, what I think would be helpful for us to do is to slow down a little in verse 9 and take a look piece by piece at what Peter is saying. Notice that he's given us two terms next to each other, and then two new terms next to each other, and then two new terms, all building up to what he calls a people for God's own possession. Do you see the two words that are side by side? Chosen race. And then what does he say next? Royal priesthood. And then what does he say last? Holy nation. We would do well just to take even for a moment some time to consider what these mean and what they say to us about who we are now in Christ, if you're a Christian. Well, what is Peter calling us to? What is God calling us to? What kind of life are we to live? Because God has called us to be a part of his chosen people. Notice first that we are a chosen race. If you have trusted in Jesus Christ, if you see him as the precious value, the precious cornerstone that was given for your salvation, and that your life is built upon him and him alone, then you can rejoice and know that you are a citizen. You are a member of God's chosen race. There's that word again. God has done a great work that is our great joy. He has chosen to save us. That's the sinner's only hope. That's my only hope, is that God would come down and he would enter my world, and that he would stand in my way, and that he would announce good news to me, and that he would take me off that jagged, rocky path, and that he would put me on the path of belief. A chosen race, a people who will find their identity not in their own color, not in their own ethnicity, not in their own background, but they will find it in Christ, in his people, being what Peter says in a moment is a people for his own possession. You remember, we all learned it in school, and we probably heard it over and over again when Martin Luther King Jr. delivered that great "I Have a Dream" speech. Do you remember those enduring words? He said, "I have a dream that my four children will one day live in a nation where they will not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character." No. As good as that sounds, that is not what we want. We do not want to be judged by the content of our character. That's the big problem. If we stand before God and are judged according to the content of our character, we will be condemned. What do we need instead? We need to become part of a chosen people. We need to come into God's covenant and look only to his character and what he has done for us. This is what Peter says when he says, "You are a chosen race." He says next, a royal priesthood. You have been adopted, not just by anyone. You haven't been adopted by a peasant on the street. You have been adopted by the king in the castle. You are a royal priesthood. Chosen, adopted, taken, loved, brought into the kingdom so that you can worship and serve as a priest among many. A royal priesthood. finally, he says, a holy nation. That means to be set apart, to be part of a nation, to be a citizen of a country that has been set apart from all the rest. We are a holy nation, and then Peter says, a people for God's own possession. And as we come to a close this morning, it really is our joy. It really is our joy to think about our mothers again. And to think about the way that our mothers have loved us, the way that they have chosen to love us, the way that they have embraced us and cared for us, and to see again the way that motherhood in this world is a brief shadow of the fatherhood of God. Think about the way that he has loved you in your worst moment. Think about the way that he has come for you when no one else was coming for you. Think of the way that he stood in your path when you wanted to have nothing to do with him, and yet he announced his good news to you and he changed you if you're in Christ. Well, what does that call us to do? Hear these words as the great pinnacle of our calling, of our application. If there's anything that we should be doing in response to this, embracing what God has done to make us his people, living as a royal priesthood, serving and worshiping him, being set apart and living according to his ways and according to his word as citizens of his kingdom. Yes, all of those things. But Peter says, so that, why is it that God has called us and made us his people? So that you may proclaim the excellencies. So that you may proclaim and announce the goodness, the value, the glory, the kindness, the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Why would we do that? Why would you do that? Why would you proclaim the excellencies of someone who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light? Because you and I once were not a people. But now, are you in Christ? You are the people of God. You had not received mercy. You were headed down that path, ready to run off the edge and to be dashed by judgment. But now, you have received mercy. And it's because of all of this that it's our great joy to announce this good news. We announce this good news all throughout the Christian life, don't we? We ought to be announcing this good news at every moment, but we announce it at some key moments as well. Those who come to Christ, who repent of their sin and place their trust in Jesus, shortly after that, hopefully they are baptized. And what do we know about baptism? It is a great proclamation. It is a great announcement. And so we encourage those Christians who are part of our church who are still thinking about being baptized to see the great privilege that this is. To be baptized and to identify with Jesus Christ in that way. To announce to the world that I have died and risen again with Jesus Christ and he is my great cornerstone. Of course, in our church, every month on the last Sunday of the month, we also proclaim these excellencies when we take the Lord's Supper together. We make a great announcement as we hold up bread symbolizing his broken body and we hold up juice representing his shed blood. And we say to the world, this cornerstone gave himself for us and we are standing upon him and his work. And of course, beyond that, it is our joy. It ought to be our great challenge and our great work, as hard as it is, that every day, everywhere we go, we would be announcing and proclaiming the excellencies of someone who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Do you know anyone who is in darkness as you once were? Do you know someone where you work? Do you know someone in school? Do you know someone in your family or on your street? We ought to be urgent about this, shouldn't we? We should be urgent about this. We should be motivated about this. We should be running to slow down our unbelieving friends, to speak this good news to them, that God might open their eyes and bring them in to where we have been brought. Because one day they are going to fall off the edge of the cliff. And they're going to face a great God who is not just a God of grace and mercy, but he is a God of wrath against those who are his enemies. And on that day, there will be no looking back. There will be no clawing at the air to get back to the top of the cliff. It will be done. Now that ought to motivate us. But even more than that, even far beyond any concern that we may have about our friends or our family on Judgment Day, what ought to motivate us to tell this good news? Because we have been brought out of darkness into light. We ought to tell everyone we possibly can about so great a God that he has chosen of his own will not to leave sinners in their sin. Not to leave them running down that path headlong, blindfolded, hands behind their back on their way to judgment, but yet he has intersected them. He has grabbed them from behind and brought them into his kingdom. That ought to motivate us to tell everyone that we possibly can about this good news. And that's what we mean when we say that we want to make the gospel paramount. We want to see the gospel go out to all the nations. We want to see the gospel go out to all our neighbors. We want to see the gospel go out to all of our schools and all of our workplaces. And we want the gospel to be continually coming into us, continually hearing again and again, as we've heard right here, this good news that by God's grace, we are not rejecting Jesus Christ as the cornerstone. We are, in fact, proclaiming him as the one and only true God, the Redeemer, the great cornerstone of God's redemption. This is our joy to share this good news. So as we come to an invitation time today, pastors will be at the back as always to pray, to talk through any questions that we may have even after our service is over, to think more about this good news. I encourage you to do that. Make full use of the people that are here. But even for us as Christians, that we would sing again and that we would sing with joy, that we would thank God for the ways that he has brought so many blessings into our lives, even our mothers. Where would we be without them? In more ways than one. That we would thank him for them, and that we would see in them a great reflection of his love for us, and he would be our precious value. Father, it is with, again, great joy and gratitude that we come before you. We know that our words, we know that our songs, we know that our prayers, we know that our preaching, our lives, our obedience, all that we are is never, ever going to do justice to the goodness and the grace that you have shown us in Jesus Christ. But we continue to fight, and we continue to proclaim, we continue to sing, all be our works feeble, that we might proclaim the excellencies of you. Because you've called us out of darkness into your marvelous light, and it is our sincere prayer that we would see great revival going on in our community and communities all around us and all around our state and all around our world. We pray that we would see a great work that is yours, that you would call many people to yourself. We pray that you would help us to appreciate this good news, that we would believe more and more and more, and that we would trust more and more in Jesus Christ, because he is our great cornerstone, he is our precious value, and he is the one to whom we owe all praise and glory and honor. We pray this in his perfect name. Amen.